Today's reading is taken from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
In the waiting room in the orphanage, he was so excited because today was the first time that he was going to meet his new parents. And as Mr. and Mrs. Bloggs walked through the door, Tommy ran over to them and said, "Oh, thank you so much for coming and adopting me." And Mrs. Bloggs kneels down and she hugs Tommy and she says, "Don't call us Mr. and Mrs. Bloggs, it's Mummy and Daddy." And Tommy thinks, "Wow, Mummy and Daddy, I never thought that I would be able to call someone Mummy and Daddy." And Mr. Bloggs says, "Now come on then, Tommy, let's go and get your things. We're going home." At which point Tommy says, Hang on a minute. Going home? I want to stay here." What do you mean, Tommy? We're your parents now. You're part of our family." Yeah, I know, but I just like the orphanage, you know. So you being my parents is enough for me. I'm happy with that. I'll stay where I am. Thanks very much." So the first story. Second, Tina is getting married. And it's a special occasion for her because she's marrying the man of her dreams. It's made even more special because she's once been married and divorced before. The husband that she had, her ex-husband, was horrible. He was abusive. He treated her so badly. And it was just such a relief that she could finally escape that marriage and get divorced. And today she's marrying an incredible husband. He loves her, he cares for her, he protects her, he treats her right. He's the man that every girl would love to marry. And so they have a wonderful wedding, it's a great celebration, all their friends are there, they have the reception, and at the end of the reception, her husband says, "Right, Tina, now it's time. We're going to go away on honeymoon together." And she says, "Nah, thanks, but actually I'm actually moving back in with my ex." "What do you mean? I'm your husband. I love you more than he does. I'll treat you much better." "See, I know all that. I know, but I don't know. I'm just going back to him. But he's going to abuse you." "Yeah, I know, but that's my decision. I'm doing it." So that's Tina. Third story. The crowd are weeping outside the tomb of Lazarus. They say, "Jesus, if only you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died." And Jesus steps forward to their astonishment and in a loud voice says, "Lazarus, come out." And And a little voice answers back from the tomb. Actually, I think I prefer to stay in here. And the crowd say, hey, Lazarus, you're alive? Yeah. And you're not going to come out? No. I prefer to stay in my tomb. Thanks for it. Why? I quite like in here. None of those stories make any sense, do they? No, they don't make any sense. Unsurprisingly, you might think I actually came up with them myself. Each person in the story, Tommy, Tina, Lazarus, has experienced a radical change. Adoption, marriage, resurrected. It makes no sense for them to continue in the way of life that they had before. Now I wonder this morning, how do we think about our Christianity? Is being a Christian simply assenting to a set of biblical truths? Believing that Jesus died to pay for our sin and rose again? Is that all that you'd have to say about what it means to be a Christian? Because being a Christian is no less than that, no less than believing those things, but it's so much more. My story's run randomly chosen this morning. Paul has used all of those images to describe what it means to be a Christian in the book of Romans. Adopted into God's family, he's become our father. We are divorced from our old husband, the law, that enslaved us, and we're now married to a new, better husband, the living God, who by his Spirit empowers us and makes us free. We were dead. Dead to God, dead to his truth. But we've been raised now. By his power at work in us, and by his grace. And so, like we think about last week, Paul says in Romans 12 verse 1, in view of God's mercy, live differently. Be transformed. Know who you are and live like it. You've been changed. Don't stay in the orphanage. Don't go back to the old abusive relationship. Don't linger in the tomb when you've been given life. And in the final section of Romans, from chapters 12 to 15, Paul explains to these Christians in the first century Rome what going home with new parents looks like, what being married to a new husband entails, how we live now that we're not dead. So this morning we're going to see three things from Romans chapter 13, three ways in which the gospel transforms us and calls us to live in a different way from the world around us. And the first thing that we're going to see is this. God's people are to submit to authority. Now, we live in a society, don't we, that in general is extremely cynical and antagonistic towards authority and government. And that's hardly surprising, is it? Let's be honest. Time after time we hear in the press about corruption, sexual abuse, lies, cover-ups. Politicians who seem more interested in representing powerful lobby groups than those who elected them into office. Think back to our most recent general election and the prominence of people like Nicola Sturgeon, Nigel Farage, and perhaps most popular, more popular than both of them put together, Russell Brand. Don't know what you think about Russell Brand. Now, what's their message? Overthrow the establishment. Of course, three different ways of doing that. But they're popular because they express a strong dissatisfaction with the way that the world is, with the way that our government is, with the way that our authorities run our nation. And they're very popular because of that. But that's not really a particularly new point of view. When Paul was writing this letter, many people were dissatisfied with the government of the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, you might not be much of a historian, you might not know much about Nero, but you probably know that he wasn't a great emperor. Later in his reign, he would become notorious as a Christian killer. So the church certainly didn't like him at that point. But at this point, when Paul's writing, he's just largely unpopular because he has widespread corruption in his government that he allows to go on. And he imposes massive taxes on the population. So, We might expect today Paul to sound a lot like a first century Russell Brand. Revolt! Rise up! This government doesn't honour God. Jesus is Lord, not Nero, so don't submit to his authority. But instead, if we look down in the text, we read this in verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Jesus is Lord. That's true. And therefore, Paul says, as Lord, he is unopposed in everything he does. So he is the one who establishes and institutes governing authority for his creation. And you know, that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. That's something to praise God for this morning. Because governments uphold justice. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 4. He says, the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants. Again, that phrase, God's servants. How do you think of David Cameron? God's servant. Agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That is the doctrine of common grace. God does not want his world to be unjust, to be chaotic, and so he has instituted, he has established governing authorities with the power to punish evil and to commend what is good. Nero is only there, says Paul, because God said so. And so, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we are to submit to authority because we recognize that in doing so, we're actually submitting to Jesus. Now, I'm guessing that you have a very obvious question that's raised by what I've just said. Understandably, this has caused Christians some issues over the years. Because it's all very well us saying in this Western democracy where, by and large, Christians are not put under too much pressure, submit to authority. But what about if you lived in apartheid South Africa? What about if you are a Christian in ISIS-held territory right now? Are we supposed to support a government that is racist or a government of jihad? Well, we get two hints in our text that our submission is to be qualified. First, in verses 3 and 4, the governing authorities are to commend what is right and are God's servants for our good. So, since God establishes governments, whether they realize that or not, they are held accountable for their governance by his moral standards. They're his servants. And so they are to be held accountable, judged by his law. So any law that directly contradicts God's law for the Christian should not be obeyed. Think of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the book of Daniel. You know the story. They refuse to bow down and worship the statue of the king Nebuchadnezzar because they say, no, we worship God. God alone. Paul again hints at this qualified obedience when he says in verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Now his main point, I think, is clear from these few verses. We should generally submit to and support those governing us. In our context, that means obeying the law, paying taxes, engaging in the political process by voting when there are elections. You know, we have a fantastic privilege in this country to have a voice and a say over how we are governed. And as Christians, we should be praying and trying to discern which politician, which political party we feel would act for the benefit of our country and will be closest to honouring Jesus obviously no one's going to be, unless they're the Jesus party, but no one's going to be exactly aligned with everything that God says in his law. But we've got to pray and discern and think hard about that, and then go out and vote for them. However, we are to give to everyone what we owe them, and no more. In the time that Paul was writing, it was law that Caesar was to be worshipped as a god. But we give what we owe. As Jesus said, and I think Paul is probably echoing this saying of Jesus here in Romans 13. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And that includes, sadly, for these guys, paying taxes. Even extortionate ones, like Nero was placing on his population. I guess the line that Paul is getting at is this. If it isn't sin, obey. Not only, verse 5, because we might get punished for disobedience, but because our obedience is a matter of conscience. God calls his people, us, to be people of obedience, and so establishes governments for us to obey and submit. So, first point this morning, what it looks like to live a transformed life, submit to authority. But secondly, Paul tells us, in view of God's mercy, to love our community. Let's track the train of thought here from verse 7. Paul has called the Roman Christians to give to everyone what you owe them. And by everyone, in verse 7, he's still referring to the government. We know that because the examples are pay your taxes, pay your revenue, which we might better understand to be pay your VAT. Give respect and honour to those in positions of authority. But in verse 8 to 10, he continues on the theme of paying what we owe, but he broadens out the context of application. No longer is he just simply talking about governing authorities. He's talking about paying our debt to our community, to our neighbour. Now you might think, well, what debt? What do we owe them? What do I owe my neighbour? Well, let's move through the argument with Paul. In verse 8, he says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Now, which law is he referring to there? Is he referring to the law of the land? No. Verse 9. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. So Paul is referring to God's law, the Old Testament law. Now, having spent some time in Romans, does that feel a little bit weird to you? I mean, Paul has just spent the last 11 chapters bashing the law, hasn't he, in one sense? Hasn't he just said that we could keep it, that we couldn't keep it, that Christ had to come to keep it for us? That in Romans 6 he says, we're no longer under law, but under grace. So what's he talking about the law for? Come on, Paul. Well, John Calvin, the Reformation theologian, talked about three uses of the law, God's law. Firstly, when it's used to govern nations, like in the instance of Israel in the Old Testament, it restrains wickedness. Secondly, it makes us aware of our sin, and it points us to our need of Christ. Those are the first two ways that we can use the law. But third, and this is what Calvin describes as the principal or main use of the law, the law of God teaches us God's will, how God wants us to live our lives. It shows those who belong to Jesus, who are under his lordship by grace, how we might live to please him. Now remember, there's nothing that we can do to make God accept or reject us. We've been adopted into his family. In the same way as there's nothing Jack could ever do that would cause him to stop being my son or to make him more my son. In the same way, the Christian can't do anything to be more or less accepted as a child of God. Our status as children of God doesn't depend on us at all, does it? That's what Paul's been saying. It depends on the work of Christ as our representative. When God looks at you this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, he delights in you, regardless of how your day's been, regardless of what you were like this morning, how grumpy you were, whether you snapped at your husband or wife, you slammed the door, you couldn't be bothered to do your Bible reading. When he looks at you today, he delights in you. Because it's not about you at the end of the day. He sees his perfect son when he looks at you. On the cross, Christ switched places with you. He bore the punishment. We receive the gift of his acceptance with the Father. What grace to us this morning. God looks at you and sees Jesus. What mercy. And so in view of God's mercy, don't we want to live lives of grateful thanks? Lives that please him? Don't we want to keep his law now? Doesn't Tommy want to please his parents? Doesn't Tina want to honour her new husband? Doesn't Lazarus want to live for his Lord? Of course, one of the wonderful truths about the work of the Holy Spirit is that God now lives in us and we're able to keep the law. We weren't before. We all know that feeling. Before you're Christians, we couldn't. We were slaves to sin. Any choice that we had, serve God, sin. We would always choose sin. But now we don't have to do that. We have been freed by the Spirit who lives in us and empowers us to live and keep the law. And so Paul says, pay your debt to love your neighbour. Live the law of God in this world, by the Spirit, in your community. It delights the heart of your Father. It honours your Lord and King. And it blesses those around you. And note with me there in verse 8, we are called to continually pay, continually fill this never-ending debt. As Paul will say elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 13, when Christ returns, many things will change. Many things will cease to exist as the new creation begins. You look forward to that day? But love will never end. Our love for him, and as we're transformed finally and forever into his perfect likeness, our love for one another. The law of God will forever be written on our hearts. And we will love. For as we read in verse 10, love is the ongoing fulfillment of the law. To obey is to love. What does this mean for us then? What does this mean? It means that what God commands of his people in his word is what true love looks like. It doesn't mean that we are only ever nice to our neighbour. That's not what we're being called to do. It doesn't mean that we only ever tolerate them. We're called to live the law, to love. And that might not look how you think it might do this morning. So let us open our Bibles. Let us ask God to show us what his will is for us, how best we might love. He determines what love looks like, not us. Let us be asking him in prayer through the word how best we might please him. Let us love our neighbour, love our community. And finally, so we've seen, haven't we? In view of God's mercy, we are to submit to authority, we are to love our community. Finally, let us dress for the day. That's where we're going to finish this morning. We've touched on this a little bit already, but let's just read these words together in verse 11 onwards and grasp their significance for us as we seek to live for Jesus in the world. I think these four verses in Romans 13 are some of the most rousing in Scripture. Paul says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we don't only look backwards. We don't only operate in view of God's mercy. We also look forward. We also live at night, so to speak, in anticipation of the coming dawn. Paul paints the picture of the early riser here. It's still dark, but the dawn is just around the corner. And as Christians, we live in that time, the hours before the dawn. Paul knows that the government of today and yesterday is not perfect. Governments rarely honour God or even recognise his existence. Paul also knows that our communities are not perfect. They are often places of brokenness. They're not filled with love for our neighbour. But the day is coming. The day is coming. It is almost here. The Lord Jesus is returning. And on that day, the government will be just, for it will rest upon his shoulders. Every king and authority will cast their crowns at his feet. And on that day, the communities will be healed. There will be no more broken relationships or injustice or violence, for we will all be reconciled in him. We are to live as people of his kingdom in this kingdom. I'll say that again. We are to live as people of his kingdom in this kingdom. That's the line. That's the balance. So how do we do that? Two things to close. Firstly, we wake up. The early riser wakes while it's still dark because they want to see the sunrise. Don't be sleeping when Jesus returns. Don't be playing in the orphanage. Don't be back with your ex-husband. Don't be hiding in the tomb. Wake up. Be ready. Be looking for him. The Lord is returning. Live as if the day is here now, because it's coming. It's just around the corner. And secondly, wake up firstly. Secondly, get dressed. To put it crudely, I'm not sure if I should say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You don't want to be in your pants when the sun rises. Right? Isn't that what Paul is basically saying here? Get dressed. We live in that overlap. It's still night, but the dawn is coming. So see in verse 14, we still battle with the desires of the flesh. Our old nature is still there, kicking and screaming. Immortally wounded, it's dying, but on its way out, it wants to cause as much damage as it possibly can. The deeds of darkness, our night clothes, have not finally been put off yet. But they will be one day. The cross and the empty tomb assure us of that. Christ has already clothed us in his righteousness, and the day is coming when he will clothe us in his glory as well. And in anticipation of that day, when it is finally irreversibly done for us by Jesus, Paul calls us to do it today. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What is it? How do you put on Jesus? Well, I take that phrase to mean that we are to behold the glory of Christ in the Word and ask the Spirit to make us like him in prayer. And I take it to mean that because Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says this: we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're looking at Jesus, and we see him first and foremost in the Word, we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we see Jesus when we read our Bibles, and we change into his likeness, which is another way of saying we clothe ourselves in him. We change into his likeness by the power of the Spirit. Now, I know that the same old Sunday school application is read your Bible and pray, right? But that is what I'm going to finish on and say to you this morning. If you're not daily reading your Bible and asking God to make you like Christ, you're not getting dressed for the day. In view of God's mercy, in anticipation of the dawn, brothers and sisters, clothe yourselves with Christ. May the authorities we submit to and the community that we love look at us and think, wow, if they're anything like the God that they claim to serve, I'd love to know him too. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and what it reveals to us. And Lord, I pray for us that we would live in view of your mercy and awaiting the dawn. Help us to clothe ourselves with Christ. Help us to be transformed as we see Jesus in the Word. Come, Holy Spirit, change us from one degree of glory to the next into the image of the Son. Make us like him so that we relate to our government in the way that Jesus would, so that we love our community in the way that Jesus would. Make us Christ-like, Lord God, please, by your Spirit, so that, as we have sung this morning, we would be to the praise of your glory, that people would look on and say, their God is great because of what he's doing in their lives. So come, send us out from here now, Lord God, transformed, and keep changing us, we pray, as we behold the glory of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.